Children's church can be dismissed at this time. Children's church can be dismissed. You can have a fun time downstairs today. If you are anywhere from 4 to 12 years old or 6th grade and like to partake in that, this is your moment to take off. And if you'd like to stay here with us, that is welcomed also. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, if you missed the memo. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 5 through 9 this morning. And let me just pray, open us, and center my mind on what we're going to be talking about today. God, we love you, and we are so incredibly grateful for your love for us. God, we thank you that we can come into this place and sing of your truths, sing of the amazing grace. Think of how you've changed our lives. And God, we ask now that you would do what we just sang. Speak, O Lord, that your church is built for your glory. God, that you would shape and fashion us into your likeness that we just sang about. And God, I pray that if we're hesitant to where God speaks into our life to change us to be more like him, that we would let that guard down, that we would stop fighting, that we would stop filling ourselves with our own pride and our mind, but we'd seek to please God in all things. God, we thank you for this time. Be with your word. I pray that you would make this clear to all those that are here today from your word as the key component of our life change that's taken place and continues to take place. We ask if anyone in here does not know Christ, by the end of today's message, they will see their need, their desperate need for a Savior who loves them deeply. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We are looking at Christian Relationships Part 4. This has been I love when I jump into a series and I can just add Part 4 instead of come up with a title, okay? It's amazing. It makes my life easy. But as we think about where we are, we've spoken through relationships in our Ephesians series, and we've come to the end of that today. And it's important to realize and recognize from the series that we are not saying, if you want to have a good life, simply to do these things. We are saying simply because of what Christ has done in you, these things could be true. Amen. These things can happen. If you try to force these things before you're a Christian, then what you get is a legalistic mindset, or I just have to follow these things and things are just going to go swimmingly. And that's just not the case. And as we look to the word today, I want us to see this and just remember the context of who Paul is writing to today. Ephesians 1:1, he tells us that he is writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to those who have already responded to the call of salvation and put their faith and trust in Jesus, be their Savior and Lord. And because of those things, we see that Paul did not write this for the sake of moralism, but to demonstrate the transforming work of the Spirit of God in making us who he desires us to be. And so I love this quote. I read it this week, and I have to share it. C.S. Lewis has a couple good quotes, many good quotes. And he says this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And when we think about that quote this morning, the gospel changes your life and everything over time starts to become a little bit more clearly seen. The gospel changes our view of things and it is a wonderful change. Would you agree? As we thought about these relationships, we kicked off with wives, submit to your husbands. Really fun message to listen to, right? It's a great message, but we listened to how God designed things to be the wives to submit to the husbands, and so that the men, as God's called them, to lead in a God-honoring way that leads his family to Jesus. We learned, if you were at the men's conference last weekend, that Adam slacked off as he was there by Eve and just didn't protect and guard and help her, and because of that, men, we are tempted to be like Adam. And we like to slack off. We like to not fulfill our role. But God calls us to lead our families, lead our wives. Then we spoke in the husband's lives. He calls us to love our wives in a sacrificial way. Not in a selfish way, but to lead your family and your wife in the discipleship process to present them one day mature before Christ. And then we spoke into the children passage that we learned. Maybe, hopefully you didn't learn this for the first time, but children are not in charge. If children were in charge, this whole place would be burnt down right now, okay? There's just no way around it. Like, it's not going to happen. And so we learn that we are called as parents to raise them and to lead them into obedience. And they're called to obey and bring honor. And we're called to raise them consistently with the word of God. And now lastly, those are hard topics, but I get to lead a really fun topic today on servants and masters, or practically in today's culture, employers and employees. So if you came this morning to look to be encouraged, here you go. As we look at this relationship, though, it's important to just understand where we're coming to. And we're going to give some context and some application in just a moment. But I want to step back for just a second and say, through these last 4 weeks, if you have felt any kind of conviction or you felt that you don't have it all together or you're not doing everything perfectly, let me tell you, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And as we go through today's passage, I hope it's no different, because the Word of God is designed to be a map and a mirror that leads us to become more like Christ. And so if you feel something, it's not a bad thing to feel it. If you feel that God's impressing something on your heart, submit to it to live a life more in line with His Word and to faithfulness. Adrian shared a quote with us at the men's conference last week, that faithfulness is not glamorous. And think about that through what we're about to speak about. It's just doing the next right thing. And that goes for all of life. But I want to think about it today in light of what our conversation will be about. As we look to this employer-employee kind of relationship, it's a little different than the last couple weeks, because these people don't live in your home, but you still spend a ton of time around those you work under or you oversee or you manage. And so it's important to see what God's Word has to speak about it. I want to give some examples, because I don't know where everybody walked in these doors today coming from, because I don't see behind the scenes at your office or in your workplace. But I want to give some just examples, and then we'll speak into what God says. So whether you come in today and work each day is a reluctant thing to go to because of the people or atmosphere, or whether you came in today and you love what you do for a living, whether you have conflict in the workplace or whether things are simply just going great, whether you feel undervalued or overlooked in your role, whether you feel motivated or recognized for your contributions, whether your work feels repetitive and draining, or whether you are challenged and inspired by the projects you take on, whether your workplace feels stressful or toxic, or whether your team collaborates smoothly and effectively, whether you struggle to find purpose in your daily tasks, or whether you're thriving and making meaningful impact, whether your work-life balance seems out of control, whether or not you feel supported or encouraged by your leadership, whether your company's taking off or coming to an end, whether you are wondering if you're actually making a difference for Christ in your workplace, or whether your coworkers are sitting beside you today because they took that invitation of God's salvation. I want to speak to you. I think that's all of us. I want to speak to this because Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us some truth today that will make our lives a whole lot better. Would you agree? Look at verse 5 with me again. I'm going to read the passage just so to be a little fresher on our minds. He says this, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons in him." Our first point this morning is the servant's responsibility. Now, servants, he says, obey your masters. Other versions might say, slaves, obey your masters. Practically this morning, employees, obey your employers. Now, when you come across a text like this, and you're wondering, what is the original context if it says such a thing? I want to help you understand that today, because as you study the Bible, as you study the Old Testament, we see this imagery of masters and servants or masters and slaves. And you have to understand where you come into that context of what was going on in the world, because it's very different than oftentimes what we might think. First off, the Bible does not condone slavery. Let me make that clear. Paul is writing in AD 60 to 62, and the kind of language he uses is not like the transatlantic slave language or a thing that took place in America. As Paul was writing this, it's estimated that one-third of the population of Ephesus were slaves in the house of someone else serving them. Now, you're like, wait, why is this taking place? They were like seen as an integral part of the family in this culture. Both the Greek and Roman cultures, bond servants, they still had limited rights and were sometimes in vulnerable places, unfortunately, because some masters weren't always fair. But Paul doesn't condone the current system, but he provides instructions to believing servants and masters. These bond servants or slaves were not stolen. They weren't wrongfully enslaved in these cases. And there was a form of this slavery that was mentioned in the Bible that, if you think of it, it's more of indentured servanthood. It took place for various reasons. Let me tell you those. First, oftentimes, if you had to pay off a debt and you couldn't, you would submit yourself and your family under someone's rule, and you would serve them till the debt was paid off. Think about the Gospel of Matthew. When the man goes to him and he says, I owe you, the guy who owes the master talents. He says, I owe you this, but I can't do it. He says, all right, you and your family come into my house and you're going to serve me. But instead, he forgives them of that debt. That was a very normal cultural thing that took place. Another reason why is if people were stuck in poverty and they were just trying to survive, they would place themselves in someone's house to serve them to make it through. It caused or brought stability into the lives of others. And sometimes, instead of serving jail time, there was an offer of servanthood under the one you transgressed against. So in that context, God is very careful to take care of his people. Okay, in Exodus, he teaches us how we are to treat those in service to you, or how you're supposed to treat those who serve you. This is an agreement. So I just make that clear, because if you're reading through the Bible and you're confused because you come across things like this, I want you to get the culture and the context originally of what's taking place and not misunderstand me and think, what did Matt say this morning? Because I don't want you to get that. This is an agreement. This is not stealing people. To be clear, slave traders, trafficking, all things alike are absolutely evil. Okay? More amens than Dan, please. Goodness gracious. First Timothy 1:10, Paul mentions this, and he says in a list of sins that he's mentioning that are against God are enslavers. Exodus 21:16, God tells us what he thinks about it. He says, those who steal a man and sells him shall be put to death. God's not a fan of it. Doesn't condone this sort of thing, because we're all created in the image of God, and as we bear the image of Christ, we are to be dealt with in a much more gentle way. It violates God's law. Think about it like this. Mankind is not a commodity, but a prized possession in the eyes of our Creator God, and we're to be dealt with in that kind of light. And so as these slave-master relationship or employer-employee relationships take place, though there's unjust moments where people do the wrong thing, guess what? Paul gives instruction of how we as believers are to act. I'd be wrong not to mention this. Not only was this kind of slave-servant relationship to the masters different than modern-day slavery, but it promised after 6 years you would be released. If you go to Deuteronomy 15:12, not right now, but in your own time, we learn about the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, they would be freed. So last of all, just to make that clear, that this is not them being taken wrongfully enslaved for generations based on their race, but this is a whole different kind of thing. They are willingly submitting themselves for a cause, whether it's debt, survival, or punishment because of what they did legally against someone else. That is what's taking place here. With all that in mind, the application for us today is employers-employee relationships, which we love to talk about these things from a biblical perspective because we never have an issue in the workplace, right, guys? Yeah, okay. I do with Dan. I know you guys do. Come on. I mean, I'm only kidding. So as we see ourselves in this place, we voluntarily place ourselves into a workplace, and we're blessed in America that we actually like pick what we want to study, to pick what we want to do with our life. Like that's pretty awesome. Like that we get to choose those things, and you don't get to choose your boss per se, but you get to choose what you'd like to do for a living and to work. And here, he kicks off the command: servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Be obedient, as children are called to obey and honor their parents. The same word obey is used for employees to employers. That when you and I sign contracts and say, this is the job description, this is what they're paying, and we write our name down, we are saying we are going to do this because this is what we're called to do. And as Christians, it's not simply this is what I will do, but this is what I will do unto the Lord. Because that's the call he's giving us. It's to submit under our employer in a God-honoring way. Now, we've mentioned this in all the relationship series that we've talked about, that it's important to understand that you are to submit to your employer as long as they don't call you to sin. Okay, let's be clear. If they call you to change some numbers that will corrupt something financially, or if they ask you to do something against God's word, obviously you have a moral compass and you have the Spirit of God in you. Don't do it. Like, that's clear. But outside of that, we're called to obey those ahead of us. He says, what spirits? With fear and trembling, respect and reverence, to change those words a little bit, to use some synonyms there. With respect and reverence, does that mean your legs should begin to shake when your boss comes in the room? I hope not. Like, that's an unhealthy fear. But I can remember back when we lived in Mississippi, I was a produce manager at a place called the Fresh Market, which they don't exist above Connecticut, I don't think. And so you wouldn't know what that is unless you've been down south. But anyway, I was a produce manager there, and I remember every time corporate came around, productivity was like, through the roof, man. Like, we got things done. Why? Respect and reverence. These guys are the big dogs, right? But that shouldn't always be the case. We should do everything under the Lord regardless. But we should have a respect and a reverence towards those above us. Because guess what? As we believe in the sovereignty of God and how God has placed the ruling governors and kings and rulers over us, should we not just simply believe that God has put our manager in our life for a reason too? A little quiet there, but it's okay. How else are we to do this? With singleness, in singleness of your heart, with a sincere heart unto Christ. You should not have a desire to deceive those, but to genuinely work hard to do your best. I love the Greek word behind the singleness here of heart, because it literally means mental honesty. Mental honesty. That you're doing this for an audience of one, and also you know what you're doing. Not cheating or stealing from your company. And as we joke around about this, this is not necessarily saying you're taking paper clips and paper home for work, but you're wasting time. You're taking from those above you. I mean, I know some really good workers in this room, and so it'd still be interesting to put out a poll to your employers, and not for my sake, just in general sake. Let me just make that clear. And for us to be able to see our own results from their eyes based on how we truly perform. Another thought here, mental honesty. If I asked you today if you have mental honesty in your workplace, it's not a mystery for you to respond to that. Because right now, as I say that, you're probably thinking right now where your mind is in your work, if you're slacking or if you're working under the Lord. Think about it. As you would Christ. So we are obedient to them that are above us and manage us or direct us with fear and trembling, with respect and reverence. We do it with a singleness of heart, with an honest heart and mind, and we do it unto Christ ultimately. We do it unto Christ. Have you ever done something for the wrong reason, for the wrong purpose, and still given it your whole heart? Even more so, we do it unto Christ. Our highest standard is to live out this verse, that we obey and serve and lead in honesty and truthfulness and a great work ethic unto Christ first of all. I love it. Colossians 3:17. Paul says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks to God and the Father by him." We just had the verse of the week a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We used to say that verse at a Christian camp I went to in high school, and it was burned in my brain. I thought you only read that verse when you ate, because that's what we did there. But it actually applies to all things, actually, and that's important. And I want to say this, and I want to be gentle as I say this, because I'm not trying to slander people who don't believe. I'm not trying to belittle unbelievers. But we should have a different work ethic, because we work for a different kingdom. The work ethic of a Christian should outpace the work ethic of an unbeliever. Why? Because a Christian should lead the way, showing that faith in Christ produces dedication and excellence in heart in all that we do. One of my favorite guys listening right now is Joby Martin. He has this quote and says, "You don't get up and go to fun, you get up and go to work." I love that. You get up with the mentality that you're serving Christ ultimately, and you're called to submit and live out the way in the relationships that he calls you to. Everything we put our hands to is for the glory of the Lord. Everything we do is for the glory of the Lord. And while the world is doing things for self, for temporal reward, we seek treasures in heaven. Now, it's not wrong to desire a raise, but let me ask you a question. If you don't get the raise you think you deserve, does your work ethic become sluggish? Because that will reveal who your true master and your true heart is. He will lead us to what is true and what is good. And if we're doing it under Christ, our minds shouldn't stop there. And don't stop doing right just because others aren't. See, being a Christian doesn't just change your church attendance and your faithfulness and service in this building. But on a side note, we must realize that we're called to simply serve well everywhere we are. We're called to serve Christ in our workplace just as we are in our homes with our children, just as we are with our wives, just as we are with our husbands. Just wherever you find yourself, you're to serve Christ in a way that seeks to please him, and always. If you get tripped up already hearing some of the things I've spoken, wait, just wait, there's more. But if you can't stand your management, if you don't appreciate or reverence or obey the place that you currently work at, like everything else in the series, we ask God to help us where we've fallen short. And repentance is the change of mind and change of heart, and it's changing directions. And guess what? You can pray for a sincere heart to do what's right, and God will help you, because guess what? That is what God does. He leads us into the things that are right and good. So Paul doesn't, unfortunately. I wish he did. I wish he had a caveat and said, but if your manager is not any good. But he doesn't put it there. So what does that mean? That we pray for them, we pray for favor, we pray for progress, we pray for their salvation, we pray that God helps us. And that's what you do. Instead of depending on change in management, you depend on change from God. Ultimately, we aren't doing this work for anyone else but the Lord. And our motivation for excellence is not the approval of a person, but for the glory of Almighty God. He continues in verse 6. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then he says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. This phrase is repeated. He says, not with eye service. It's not wrong. Who likes to be noticed in the workplace? Four of us. Awesome. Great. Glad I have a crowd I relate with. Okay. It's not wrong to hear compliments and to be appreciated, obviously. I'm not saying that. You shouldn't, if somebody comes up to you and says, you did a great job, I'm just a wretched sinner. Like, that's not your response. Don't do that. That's not helpful. But what you do with those words matters. If you live off of them, then you become someone who just does the right thing when the right person's watching. Do you need to be noticed to do what is right? I hope not. Because if your employer's absence produces a sluggish work ethic again, it's wrong. It's kind of the joke that when corporate comes around, productivity skyrockets. But it's very real. Why can't we just work unto the Lord every day? He says, not as men pleasers. Anyone here a people pleaser? Let's try again. Four, five, six more. Okay, yeah, good, good. All right, as men pleasers, he says, not as men pleasers. Let the proper motivation not be of those on the earth. Paul in Galatians 1, he says these words, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Think about it like this. If you live to please those around you and not the one above you, then you'll simply just do all your efforts, try to please the one there, and you'll forget the one above. You'll simply serve yourself. Proverbs tells us it's a trap. The fear of man or the fear of the approval of man is a trap. And Paul makes it clear in Galatians that both you cannot live for both human approval and God's approval, because a heart that craves validation from people is divided and cannot fully serve Christ. And he continues again, but as servants of Christ, doing the will from the heart, doing what is right. See, if my goal and satisfaction in work is that others see me and think I'm awesome, I've missed it. If my goal is to simply be liked, I've missed it. If my goal is to win all the awards, and you can win all the awards, that's great. You should win all the awards. Your work ethic should be well, but if that's all you do it for, you've missed it. If my goal is to do everything I do for the glory of God, then I've nailed it. Because that's what we're shooting for. And the only way we can do this is if we understand that the work or the job that we have is never supposed to fulfill us. Think about this for a minute. If you're looking for validation and fulfillment in a thing you do from 8 to 5 or 8 to 4 or 9 to 5 or 10 to 6 or 10 p.m. to 5 a.m., whatever your time is, if you're looking for fulfillment in there, you aren't going to find it. You're going to find it in Christ alone. And your workplace is just a tool that God has given you to bless you and to bless others. He's given it for your good, but for his glory ultimately. We look to many things to fulfill us, even good gifts of God. If you look to having a wife or a husband, and that's all you can think about and dwell about, and that is your only goal, you will miss it. Because you will make a good thing an idol instead of looking to Christ for satisfaction and fulfillment. Your job is not your identity. It's not what gives you purpose. It's not what gives you joy. All of those things, again, are found in Jesus Christ. He is where we find our fulfillment. He is where our identity is truly lies. Christ is what gives me purpose and joy. and then I can work for the glory of God, putting each thing in proper order. See, if my aim is to put Christ first in everything, whatever good comes from that as a husband, as a father, or as a coworker is simply just the overflow of grace from God. Anything that makes me good at anything else is simply from my desire to follow Jesus, and he pours those things out in me. Because you see, if I do everything for the approval of men, then I'll always be looking for a standard that's not necessarily God's, that's somebody else's. But Christ, his standard is above them all. He'll never let us down. Seeking human approval will compromise our faithfulness and obedience to God, but serving people will become more important than serving the Lord. Look at verse 8 with me. He finishes this little section here and says, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Those who bless others will be blessed by the Lord. The principle here of doing good works for others in the context of one's work is for the glory of God is so important, because godly work habits honor the Lord. They show a positive example to others. They provide a better work environment, and they open up opportunities to share Christ with those around you. And if we have the right perspective and motive and desires, we'll see Christ bless us. Now, what does that mean? We're not prosperity gospel proponents here. We actually reject it. But what does this mean? It's not always how we see the reward. Sometimes he increases your joy. Sometimes he raises your salary. Not always. Other times he actually brings great contentment to where you are. Other times he gives you peace where you really probably earthly, in an earthly sense, shouldn't have it. But remember, Christ knows your hearts. He sees your actions, even when no one else does. So simply choose to do what's right. He will bless you. He sees. He sees, he cares. So great for you and so great for me and so great in our workplaces that he has put you exactly where he's designed you to be. And believe that wholeheartedly. Number two this morning, we see the servant's responsibility. Let's look at the master's responsibility. Now, if you thought you didn't appreciate the first point because of the truth that Paul gives to us through the Spirit, come out from being an employee and become an employer, where he tells you almost the exact same thing, okay? That's what he has for us. He says in verse number 9, masters, do the same things unto them. Think about that. Forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons in him. Just a reminder, whether you're an employee or you're an employer, God is the true master over all. He reigns over all things. He's above them all. And the wording is interesting because he says, do the same unto those below you. That even though you might have a hierarchy that you are a part of, and you might be above it, and you might be at the very top of it, he says, guess what? You're just still treat them with respect and care and love. And you don't become a jerk just because you have a position. You become actually a greater servant because you have a position. Lead as unto Christ, he says, with fear and trembling, because Christ stands over you and he sees everything. You'll actually be accountable for how you lead people in this life. Do you realize that? Whether they're 2 feet tall and live in your home, or whether they're 6'5" and they live at your workplace. Like, you will give an account for how you treat those around you. And God calls us to carefully consider that thought. So whether you are a just and honest CEO or manager or director or supervisor, you know in your mind, if you have mental honesty, if you're fair or if you're actually rude and a jerk to people. You know. You're in your own mind. He says, don't be threatening. Don't show partiality. It happens in this world today with employers and employees. And guess what? He says those things are not of God. Living in a way that favors someone for some reason of your own imagination and mind is not helpful. Threatening people to make them do something also isn't helpful. And how you treat your team is a reflection of how you serve Christ. It's really hard to say, I love Jesus and don't care about people. It's actually impossible. It's wrong. Just as a father, think about this for a minute. If I just simply threaten my children, whether it's idle threats or I follow through, if I just simply threaten my children into obedience, what does that create in them? A heart that loves obedience? Nope. Actually makes them angry. If I just simply threaten them, it makes them angry. And one day it'll cause resentment and they might not even want to talk to me. Because guess what? That's what threats do. But then he says, Think about an employer-employee relationship. If your boss threatened you every day, think about that one. If he threatened you every single day with firing you, getting rid of you, and telling you how indisposable you might be, what would that create in your heart? Resentment. You might even get really angry. It might lead you to a sinful anger. Because guess what? Threatening and hating on and showing partiality is, again, not a thing of God. There should be a mutual honor and respect from Christian employers to their employees. Why? Because their common allegiance is to Christ. If you love Christ, you will serve him in this way. A spirit-filled boss uses his authority and power with justice and grace, never putting people simply under threats, never abusive or inconsiderate, but he has a heavenly master who's impartial above him. But remember, I want to step back and say this too. This is for Christians. So when you walk into your work tomorrow and you expect your unbelieving boss to treat you as the Word of God says, you can't expect that. You can't. I wish you could. I don't try to discourage anybody. But what you can do is take every opportunity to share Christ in your exchanges. You say, I can't talk all day. In your hardworking efforts, as you do unto the Lord, compelling your boss to come to the one true master over all things. This does not mean you walk up into your manager's office and you put your finger in his face and tell him, Jesus is the only one over me. That probably won't be helpful. But if you live in a way that Jesus is the one you truly are working unto, that will have an effect. I've heard so many cases where the work ethic of Christians has been compelling to, there's something different about that guy. Sometimes they're just weird, but sometimes it's because their work ethic's good. Most of the time, it's because their work ethic's good. But he calls us to these responsibilities. And so whether you're an employer or employee, whether you're at the bottom of the workforce, you don't have a great position in your mind, or you haven't gotten to where you want to be, or whether you are at the top and you look down, this is how he calls us to care for those around us. And this is not a small task, because guess what? You are at work a lot, probably, and you are around these people quite a bit, and they will say things you don't like. But yes, guess what? Scripture doesn't disappear when things we don't like are said. It actually should be reinforced the greater. Last but not least, number three today, the essential foundation. The essential foundation for Christian relationships is the gospel. Simply the gospel. Think about it like this. If you have come to know Christ as your Savior, then you understood that you were a sinner living opposed to the truth of God, and in that light, you have a great debt in and of yourselves that you cannot pay. And because of that, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He was born of the Virgin. He lived the one and only sinless life ever. He died on the cross as a substitute for all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And he rose again from the grave. And let me tell you this, if Jesus rose again from the grave, then anything is possible. Would you agree? Any relationship can be restored. Whether you're stumbling still from wives or husbands or how to parent, if you're still stumbling, that's fine, because Jesus can overcome anything. Any relationship can be redirected to its focus on Christ. It's not a lost cause. If you feel like today, hearing this, that you've thrown away years of your testimony at your job or how you treated the one above you or those below you, then repent and live under the Lord with an audience of one. Whether you're a wife, like I said, husband or father or mother or child or employee or employer, if you have done it wrong, understand Jesus has grace for you. You're not finished, because what he has begun a great work in you, he promises to complete it. You know what that means? That even though we're imperfect, one day he will make us perfect. He will glorify us in the presence of God one day. But right now, when we live right now in the presence, with the presence of eternity in mind, eternal priorities provide a better aim than temporal ones. You will do because of what he has done. That changes everything. The gospel is the driving force. It's important that we work unto Christ, because he has transformed your life, and you want to see that transforming work in the life of others around you. I want to say this because I know I've heard of people being in difficult situations and places and workplaces, but I want you to consider some things. That you are exactly where God has placed you. Not just simply that statement, for the gospel's sake. That's how the Christian perspective works. If we believe that Christ was so good to save us, And he has sent us on a mission of multiplication to go out into the world and preach the gospel and to baptize and to teach others. And we believe that's true, then we are a part of that plan. And even though you might have a miserable situation you're currently in at your workplace, he has this job for you. The answer to fixing a bad manager isn't necessarily a new job. It's the gospel. The answer to fixing a bad employee under you is not threats. Sometimes it's punishments. It's the gospel. Because the gospel changes everything. If you look to change simple things by implementing things, that's great. But the gospel is the true heart and life change that transforms the life to follow and live unto the Lord. And that changes everything. See, our prayers are often this. God, reach them with the gospel. Put someone in their life to compel them to Christ. But have you ever considered that maybe you are that someone that he put right in that seat, in that cubicle, or in that office space, or swinging that hammer next to him, putting the rafters up, wherever you might find yourself? Have you ever considered that you are that guy? You're praying for yourself to have boldness, in essence, to share Christ with others. Because Jesus put you right where you are to be the gospel example for the world to see. And you can, I'm going to give some examples. Whether you're scanning groceries at Hannaford's or whether you're running Global Foundries, whether you are a janitor or a CEO, an HR rep, or a pizza delivery driver, we are called to do it unto the glory of the Lord. And God is glorified when our efforts are all in. And the world is reached as our efforts are all in to please and serve Christ and share the gospel. I know what you're probably thinking right now is that you can't spend an 8 to 10 hour shift every day talking about the gospel. I get that. Dan and I are privileged that that's what we do for a living. Okay, I get that. I totally get that. It is probably against company policy to spend all day doing nothing but talking. Okay, some of y'all do that for a living, but talking about the gospel is what I mean by that. But you can work hard and take every opportunity to share Christ. And sometimes the open door to sharing Christ is the hard work ethic that you've put in for years, and you've created stability and credibility with people around you that you get to do that. There's this quote, and I only share quotes I like. Today I'm sharing a quote I don't like. This is this mantra, this quote that goes around. There's a debate on who said it, so I'm not going to even mess with that. That says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I'm not a huge fan of the quote. Let me tell you why. God spoke the world into existence. And it's by our mouths that he uses to speak the life-giving message of the gospel to the world around us. He uses the mouths of his children to bring the hopeless hope and the restless peace and the shackled freedom that if we just simply try to just do good without actually proclaiming what that is a part of, what connects to us serving Christ, or what connects to us working hard and serving in a well way, it's God. It's preaching the gospel. It's sharing what he has truly done. And if the gospel frees us into a life where we live for the one who gave us everything, then we do everything for his glory as a testament to true life change. There's also a misconception in the day and age we live in. Not every like is stuck here, but there's people who think this way. Have you ever heard of the sacred-secular divide? This is oftentimes, I'll explain what it is. It's the perceived separation between religious and everyday life, where activities like prayer and church services would be considered sacred, but while work, hobbies, and other daily tasks are seen as secular and less important to faith. It would be to say that what Dan and I get to do is sacred, but everything else that you do is secular. But that is false. That's not true. We don't believe that. But God uses you exactly where you are with the skills that he has enabled you to do them with, to use for his glory. We live unto the Lord. Whatever we might be doing, it's unto the Lord. It's for him and to him and because of him that we live out those things. And so don't look at your life as, well, this isn't that big. No, every single part of your life is not to be compartmentalized away from what God has done. It actually fits within what God is doing. And so take every moment. And you're like, Matt, you must do this perfectly. No, I don't. None of y'all were thinking that, but I just thought I'd throw it in there. No, we all struggle, right? We all struggle to do this. But when we are pointed back to the truth of Scripture, we're reminded that God desires this for us, and is not just desiring it for us, but he has placed the agent of the Holy Spirit in our lives to complete it. So don't feel hopeless. Don't feel like you can't accomplish it, because he can, and he lives within you. I thought a little bit this morning as I woke up and thought, we're talking about work, and the gospel and how it's the essential force. And my mind went to those who were retired. That where does this fall into their life? Those who don't have a W-2 and aren't working anymore. They don't have the work relationships that I speak of. What do you do with a sermon like this? Just remember that you're not out of opportunity because your life looks different. That he has actually given you a new job and a new challenge and a new opportunity and a new approach. There's a pastor who likes to talk about how, you know, once we retire, it's not just go sit on the beach and collect seashells every day and just like waste away till the rest of your life. That's not that at all. But he wants you to bring the gospel to others, to be a demonstration of the gospel wherever you find yourself, whether in the neighborhood or the grocery store or the gym or volunteering somewhere. You know, it's amazing. You go to the gym at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you know what the main population is? It's older people getting it done, guys. Where are you? I'm just kidding. I had to throw it in there. No, I'm serious. And a real practical example is that's how Maya became part of our church. She ran into Bruce at the gym. Bruce is retired, but he's still pumping the weights. He ain't messing around. And guess what, though? Because of that, I had the opportunity to baptize her on Easter Sunday. So we were all blessed by it. Like, don't miss the opportunities that God has given you. Don't clock out or check out because you aren't an employer or employee. It's not about that. Now to the hardest working people in the room, because it's not always about W-2s. It's the stay-at-home moms, right? That their jobs don't leave them, if you know what I mean. Like, they actually keep yelling their name entirely. Again, mom, they don't stop. It's a little different work because it's not like you're not on the clock and you don't always get paid. Like, I'm trying to be careful with our audience here. It might be different and it's a different kind of thing. But you have a really hard job and you report to someone else too. It's our master in heaven and how we work unto the Lord in all spaces, whether an office or a home. No one escapes the message this morning because everyone's called to the same mission. Our contexts just differ. We're called to do whatever we are called to unto the Lord with our best efforts to serve Christ and to reach others with the gospel. As we kind of get to a conclusion here this morning, one of my second or third favorite passage of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 2. And as we think about this last point as the essential foundation, this is why it's so important. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says this, "And you hath he quickened," or "has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together and with Christ. By grace you are saved. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." With that as our context, we were once children of wrath, but he raised you up to be a son of God. And in that light, we are his, and we ought to live with that reality, to live and show and share the truth of God with everyone he brings into our life in whatever relationship that is. There's not one left out. As we conclude, Paul is reminding us that he wasn't writing to make us better rule keepers. He was trying to show that the transforming work of the Spirit, or what the transforming work of the Spirit of God looks like in the lives of those who belong to Christ. So from husbands and wives, and to parents and children, and employees and employers, every relationship in our lives is meant to display the gospel. Everyone's a picture. And the Christian life isn't divided, again, between secular and sacred. It's all sacred because all of our life belongs to him. As we think about that, the gospel changes our life. Everything else starts to come into focus, as I started at the very beginning. It changes how we love, how we lead, how we work, and how we serve. It gives meaning to what feels mundane and brings purpose to what once felt routine. So wherever God's placed us, in our home, in our workplace, on our team, in our neighborhood, remember we're there on purpose for his purpose. You're a living testimony of the grace of God. The way we speak and work and treat others is our platform for the gospel. We don't need one of these to get it done, but we need a heart surrendered to Christ and a life that points to Him to do so. So we seek to live and work as to the Lord. Let our work point to Christ. Let our relationships be a reflection of our redemption that we're a part of. And let our daily obedience be the declaration that simply Jesus Christ is Lord. Because when you live with that audience of one, we bring glory to God, good to others, and we point the world watching to a Savior who truly changes everything. Sometimes it's not that we don't know these things. It's sometimes we forget to remind ourselves of these things. So wherever you find yourself today, I pray that God has used His word to speak into the situation you find yourself in, because that's what He does. The word is active and living, and He speaks into the things of our life that we don't always want. Might be uncomfortable, but He calls us back to Him. In Ephesians 2 is our charge. Because of what He has done for us, we will do unto others. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that You are a good God and that we can be recipients of Your grace as we place our faith and trust in Jesus alone. And it's not by what we do that brings us into faith with Jesus, but simply by what we believe. God, I pray that we would look to You in all these circumstances. God, I pray that if anyone in here is going through a miserable experience in a job, that they will be encouraged, that they will look to You, that they will see what Paul has written down for our help, that they will run to the Word of God, and that they will serve and live out in a way that doesn't even make sense, because the gospel changes everything. God, we thank You for this time. I pray that You do Your work. God, I pray that if someone in this room does not know Christ, they will see their great need for the one who changes everything, and that their life will truly be changed. I want them just to know that we don't come to Christ after we fix everything up, but just as we jumped in the shower this morning, we didn't clean ourselves up before, but we simply got cleaned after. And I pray that we come to Christ with that same mentality and focus today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.